Our way this morning, Genesis chapter number 49. We're going to read one verse, then we're going to pray. We're going to be considering the dying days of Jacob today. The dying days of Jacob. You know, all of us are heading for those days or that chapter in our lives where the final chapter will be written. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 33 records how Jacob died. The Bible says, "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." So please try to stay with me this morning as we consider the dying days of Jacob. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence this morning and we give you our thanks for being here with us today. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us. I thank you, Lord, for the visitors that are here today, and I pray that they would receive a blessing from being in this service. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here today that is not saved, that today might be that day when they receive you as Lord and Savior. Lord, without you, we're nothing. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd meet with us today during these services and that you would do a work in the heart of the people. We pray and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The life of Jacob came to an end in this verse. The verses that follow in Genesis chapter number 50 speak about the amount of grief and weeping that his family did for him during the next 40 days, which they separated for grief and also for a long journey to take him to the place where he had requested to be buried. Jacob's life in the book of Genesis spans some 24 chapters. We're introduced to Jacob in Genesis chapter number 25 at his birth and Genesis chapter 49 at his death. This means that his life and associated events took up about half of the book of Genesis. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham, who was the father of the Jews. He was the son of Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob's life was a storied one. As you know, Jacob was born as a twin, along with his brother Esau. He was born second. Genesis 25 records that these two boys were fighting with each other even while they were in the womb. Some of you that have boys might have wondered the same thing as the mother of Jacob and Esau. Why am I thus? Why does this happen? Why do siblings fight with one another? If you grew up in a family with more than one child, you probably knew what it was like to have sibling rivalry or problems amongst siblings. You know why we have problems? Because our children are sinners like their mother and father. And when you multiply children, sometimes you're multiplying the opportunities for good and also the opportunities for bad. Esau, of course, was born first, and the Bible records that as he was leaving the womb, his brother literally had a hold of his heel. That's why they called him Jacob, the supplanter. The Bible records that Isaac, his father, had an affinity towards Esau and his hunting, while Rebekah and Jacob, the mother and Jacob, had a close relationship. As Jacob progressed through life, he was a businessman. He was always concerned with earning a profit. When his brother came in faint from hunting and needed some food, Jacob took advantage of the situation and told Esau he could only have some food if he sold him his birthright. I wonder if your brother came in starving and hungry and ready to die, would you be thinking about getting a profit from this situation, or would you just give him a bowl of soup? Jacob wasn't somebody who was going to give up his soup without getting something in exchange. And he said, "Sell me your birthright." This wasn't something that was a small thing in Israel. The Jewish birthright denotes the privileges or special advantages of the firstborn son. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, the firstborn son would get a double portion when the inheritance came. And he basically sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And we would say this wasn't really a reflective of a good character in the life of Esau. Several things we see in the life of Esau that were not of a good character. As Isaac, his father, was preparing for death and his eyes became dim during the days that he was dying, Isaac charged his eldest son Esau, a hairy young man who was reddish, to go out and go hunting and bring him meat because he loved the meat that his son would come back in with from his hunting. The conversation was overheard by his mother, Rebecca. And Rebecca was listening to the situation, and she schemed in her heart and with Jacob to go ahead and fool or deceive her husband, Jacob's father. And so while Esau went to hunt and get the meat that his dad asked for, Rebecca told her son Jacob, go ahead and get two kids of the goats. Let's kill these goats. Let's make them for your dad, and we'll put the skins that came from off of those goats on your neck and on your hands, and it will fool your dad or deceive him that you are in fact Esau. This situation that took place, you know, he brought in the food and Isaac was blind. He said, the voice that I'm hearing is Jacob's, but he smells like my son Esau, because Rebekah even went so far as to dress Jacob in Esau's attire to where he would have the smell of his older brother. It created such a situation that Isaac put the blessing on Jacob and said, all your brothers are going to serve you. And he prayed this blessing over him. And then as soon as Jacob was out of the house, Esau came back from hunting and made food for his dad. And dad had already eaten. The Bible speaks of this. It was a terrible situation where Esau was basically weeping before his dad and saying, don't you have a blessing for me too? And he basically said, the blessing that I gave to Jacob is on Jacob now. And he said other good things were going to happen to Esau, but Esau did not, he didn't take this at all well. And he actually went out and did a bunch of things that was a grief of mind and heart to his parents. And so Jacob would take this final, or this journey, because Esau threatened to kill him at this time. Go figure, a couple of brothers so angry at each other where one was willing to take the life of another. It's as old as history itself. In the book of Genesis, in the fourth chapter, the very first family had two sons, and Cain raised up and killed his brother Abel. Later, Jacob would have 12 sons, and his sons would plot to kill their brother. It was another situation of great wrath that took place in Jacob's life, where one of his daughters was taken advantage of, and the brothers rose up in wrath, and they were prophesied about that God wasn't happy with what they did in response to that, not from Jacob nor from the Lord. But as we journey through Jacob's life, he had 12 sons in his lifetime and other children as well. One of his children was Joseph, the 11th son, which was born unto Rachel, the woman that he loved the most. He favored Joseph over the other sons, which created hatred and dysfunction in his family. And many things happened in the lives of Jacob's children, but today we're going to examine several things that Jacob did as the last chapter of his life was written. Now, I don't know what chapter of your life you're in. The Bible says that all of us get 70 years. The space of a man is about 70 years. Sometimes people live a little longer. Sometimes they live a lot longer. And sometimes they live less, and sometimes a lot less. We know not when that final chapter will be. Sometimes the last chapter is being written and it's unknown to us because people sometimes die suddenly. Just this last week, a well-known sports figure, 71 years old, a very healthy man, skinny, one of the most athletic men that our country has ever known, by the name of Bill Walton, won 88 straight games as a college basketball player, was the first draft pick in the 1970s, won an NBA championship with Portland. He went out into eternity, a strong and a healthy man. Sometimes we don't get a diagnosis, as Bill Walton did. He died with cancer. Sometimes people don't get old. They just head on to glory. I remember years ago, I got a phone call from a friend who was weeping, and he told me that his precious father had been on to be with the Lord. This man was a father figure to me. His name was Dennis Burrick. He taught me how to hunt when I was a teenager. I respected him because of how big he was and strong he was. He was 6'6", a giant of a man, but he loved the Lord. He taught me in many ways to be a man, but how he died was unexpected. He had just attended the first wedding of his grandchild. The only grandchild that he got to see married, and then he went home and he was alone. Mom was still with all the other family, and he sat down in his rocking chair and he had a massive heart attack and went on to be with the Lord very quickly. There's another lady. I was preaching in a church in Imperial, Missouri many years ago, and there was a man came into church that night and said, "My wife has collapsed, and would you pray for her? There's something going on. She may have had a heart attack," and before the end of the service was over, the church was called. She died while putting on her makeup, heading to the Lord's house. Sometimes death comes suddenly. Other times death comes upon us slowly, and our bodies will decay and break down. Such was the case with Jacob. He had gotten old like his father before him, and his eyes had grew dim after many years of life. If you flip your Bible back from Genesis 49 to chapter number 45, we'll be considering just a few things that took place in Jacob's life during this final chapter of life. In Genesis chapter number 25, we all know the story about what took place a few chapters before, where there was a famine in the land that was so grievous after the first 2 years that Jacob sent his sons into Egypt to go and buy corn. It was that situation that brought Joseph's brothers back before him, but they didn't recognize Joseph. And if you read through Genesis 42 through 45, you'll read stories about Joseph imprisoning one of his brothers. He certainly wanted something to take place. He wanted to see his brother Benjamin again. Jacob was a helicopter parent. After Joseph died, he wouldn't let Benjamin out of his sight. So Benjamin was raised close to Jacob, and he wouldn't let Benjamin do anything. And so when he sent the brothers to Egypt to buy corn, he didn't send Benjamin with him. So when Joseph sees his brothers, I believe initially he just wanted to get Benjamin back, and his plan was probably to take Benjamin for himself and send his brothers back on home. But when Judah withstood Joseph and basically pled with him, "Please don't do this to my father. Jacob, this is the only boy, this, you know, those two boys, Joseph and Benjamin, were born to Rachel, which is the woman that Jacob served 14 years in order to marry. You remember how Laban tricked him? Laban pulled a Jacob on Jacob. And isn't that the way that life works sometimes? You think you're the smartest. Jacob was one of these mirror, mirror on the wall kind of guys when he was coming up. Who's the smartest one of all? Well, Jacob found out that there were people that were just as cunning as he was. And so, in any event, Jacob married Rachel, and there were two children born to Rachel, Joseph, and of course, Rachel actually gave up her life while she was delivering Benjamin. And so, in Genesis chapter number 45, after the whole situation takes place and Joseph has basically said, "God has spoken to me, God kept me alive to spare my family, now this is the plan of God, go get my dad and bring him back to me." At this time, Jacob is 130 years old. Now in the Old Testament, you will find a story where God met with Jacob and told him that, "I'm changing your name to Israel." So sometimes, as in Genesis chapter 46, well, we'll read in just a moment, the Bible will refer to Jacob as Israel. But in Genesis chapter number 45, his brothers come back to Jacob, and a huge surprise awaits Jacob. Verse 25, "And they went up out of Egypt," Genesis 45 and 25, "and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. So the first thing that we want to consider about the dying days of Jacob was that he experienced a life-changing blessing. He found out that he had been lied to many years before and that the son that he delighted in the most was still alive. This day must have been a monumental day of shock of Jacob's life, to say the least. This blessing alone was so overwhelming that Jacob declared, "It's enough." Have you ever been blessed by God when you just said, "Okay, that's it. That's enough"? Some of you don't know the blessing of God in that way, and I can tell you right now, He is a God that can bless you so much to where you can say, "It is enough." Some of you haven't been blessed that way yet, but we serve a God who knows how to deliver blessings like this to your life, and He delivers them at the right time. Every day of Jacob's life wasn't him saying, "It is enough." He went through a lot of valleys, a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow, a lot of tears, a lot of difficulty in order to get to that day where he said, "It is enough." But after meeting Joseph for the first time in over 20 years, he said, "Now let me die, because I've seen thy face." You know, words are not sufficient to describe the glories of life that can come upon a servant of God who sees not only an answered prayer, but something so unbelievable take place. God had a blessing reserved for Jacob in his old age. I hope God has blessings for you, reserved for you in your old age. I think all of us would love to have these kind of blessings during the last chapter of our lives. Notice as he, you remember, the Bible says that he saw the wagons that Joseph sent. It's probably a big entourage. They're telling Jacob about the glories of his son, how he's in charge in the land of Egypt. And when Jacob sees the wagon train coming in, the Bible says that his spirit revived inside of him. I believe Jacob was ready to die when he was 130, but God still had a plan and a purpose for his life. And oh, did he have some blessings waiting for him. One of the things that I moved by the end of Jacob's life was that he continued to worship the Lord. You know, when Jacob began his journey in Genesis chapter, right around chapter number 28, when Esau threatened his life and he was going to see Laban, you know, God made him some promises when he had that vision of Jacob's ladder. God was with him all the days of his life, and Jacob never stopped worshiping the Lord. I've been in church long enough to meet people that started out with the Lord and were so faithful to church during certain seasons of life, but toward the end of their life, they got so cynical about the people of God and about the church and failures of people, and even bitter at God, and they wound up turning their back on the Lord. That wasn't how Jacob was. Jacob went through some tough times in life, but he continued to worship the Lord during his closing chapter. Let me encourage you today to continue worshiping God, even if your final chapter is being written. Notice in chapter 46, verses 1 through 4, Jacob's on his way from this place where he was, and he's taken a journey on to Egypt to meet his son. And by the way, there he would die. You think this was a curveball in Jacob's life? You think as he traveled through life, he ever thought that he would die in the land of Egypt? This last week, I was preaching a similar sermon over there at Martin Crest on Thursdays. We go to the nursing home on Thursday. One of our finest church members is over there. Judy McKinney is her name. That's why we started the service, in order to minister to her. You think people plan to be in a nursing home at the end of their life? Many of them, they get there and they just can't believe, this is what God had for me. There could be worse places, but I mean, sometimes people don't die in the place where they want. Such was the case with Jacob, who died in the land of Egypt. We'll get into that in a few moments. But in chapter 46, it says, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father." He's taking sacrifices. By the way, Jacob wasn't the kind of man that was going to give God a lame sacrifice. He wasn't going to give him the spotted, the streckled, the speckled, the ring-straked, those that were lame, those that weren't worth anything. He took the best of his flock and said, "I'm giving this back to God as a sacrifice." The Bible says in verse 2, "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am," or "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. We know this, that Jacob dealt with a similar palette of dying as Isaac did. His eyes were growing dim at the end of his life. But the point of the matter is that Jacob continued to offer sacrifices to God in the days of his dying. I believe that Jacob's emotions were moved to tears later in chapter 46, where it says in verse number 28, "And Judah sent before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Joseph," or Goshen. And Joseph, chapter 46 and verse 29, "And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while." You know, the Bible speaks of Joseph weeping on his dad's neck. You think that his dad's tears were dried up when this took place? You ever meet somebody that you hadn't seen in years and you'd been through some great trouble from the moment before you saw them again, and just the sight of them just brought a memory, a stirring of a chord of emotions on the inside? Both Joseph and Jacob, I believe, were moved to tears. Years ago, in 1993, there was a basketball coach who died in 1993, just about 10 years after an unbelievable upset in college basketball. His name was Jim Valvano. He gave this historic speech at an ESPN convention where they honored him just before he died, and he spoke to those he was about to leave behind because he had terminal cancer, and he spoke out a speech, and it was called "Don't Give Up, Don't Ever Give Up." I was moved by portions of the speech. One thing that was missing from his speech was any words about Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you right now, if God told me that I had just days to live, I'm going to tell all of you how God saved my soul when I was 12 or 13 years old in Warren, Michigan. How he burned it in my heart that I was lost, but that he loved me and gave himself for me. One of the things that Jim Valvano said during his last speech was, he said, "When people say to me, 'How do you get through life? Each day is the same thing.' He said, to me, there are three things we should all do every day. If we do this every day of our life, you're going to," he said, he's basically talking about what a wonderful thing you'll have. And one of the things he said, number one thing that you should do every day of your life is laugh. You know, the Bible says laughter's a medicine to the soul. I think that's a good piece of advice, that we should laugh. Some of you should get used to laughing. Some of you should be able to laugh at yourself. You ever met somebody who could laugh at other people, but they couldn't laugh at themselves when they made a mistake? Sometimes we saw that happen with our children. He said, you should laugh every day. He said, it's another thing you should do every day is think. He said, number three is that you should have your emotions moved to tears. Could be happiness or joy. Think about it. If you laugh, you think, and cry, that's a full day. Now, having said that, he grew up in a day like I grew up, where it wasn't thought of very highly for a man to cry. We grew up in a day when men didn't make a habit of crying. In fact, crying was viewed as a sign of weakness, and many times men hid their tears and their weeping. Can I encourage you today about something? Our Savior cried. And Jesus was the greatest man who ever walked on the face of the earth. You can't think that crying is a sign of weakness. And I don't think that we as men need to be going around boo-hooing and crying and pouting about, "Oh, poor me, I got a bruise here and a bruise here." And, you know, listen, I'm not talking about men that aren't taking their job as men. By the way, men need to learn to deal with pain. It's a part of life, dealing with pain. And I was always moved that one of my friends in Missouri, he was a beekeeper, and he thought it was better for him to get stung by the bees than to fight them off. And he wanted to let me know that it was okay to get stung by a bee. I said, maybe for you. Tears make us human. Tears reveal the emotion of our heart. Jacob and Joseph were able to cry with one another at their great reuniting, and we serve a God who looks in on our tears. The Bible has much to say about crying. Sometimes we do cry for joy.
That's right.
We cry because God has put so much good in our lives and we see what he's doing. And it's almost like, Lord, how could you have done something so wonderful to me and for me? There's probably several days throughout the year when I think about what blessings God has put in my life, starting outside of Jesus Christ. The best thing that ever happened to me was my wife, Loretta. She's blessed my life. I didn't deserve a woman like her. And I look at what God was doing for me. I met my wife in third grade Sunday school. She didn't fall in love with me to the fifth grade. And that's her fault. And that's not true. That's a joke. But what I'm saying is, why did God choose me to give such a blessing to? I didn't deserve that. Sometimes these tears are tears of joy, but oftentimes our tears are shed because we have a broken heart, because we've gone through times in life where things are hard. A songwriter once said this, "Often you wonder why tears come into your eyes and burdens seem to be much more than you can stand, but God is standing near. He sees your falling tears. Tears are a language God understands." God sees the tears of a broken-hearted soul. He sees your tears and hears them when they fall. God weeps along with man and takes him by the hand. Tears are a language God understands. When grief has left you low, it causes tears to flow. And things have not turned out the way that you had planned. But God won't forget you. His promises are true. Tears are a language God understands. God sees the tears of a broken-hearted soul. Job pointed this out in Job 16 and 20 when he said, "My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God." The psalmist referenced tears repeatedly in Psalm 39 and 12. He said, "Hold not thy peace at my tears." In Psalm 56, 8, he says that, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" You know, our tears are recorded by God, whatever language they're speaking to God. Sometimes we're crying and we don't even have the words to pray to the Lord, but the Lord knows what our tears mean, even better than we know. If you would turn your Bible to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. It's a story here of a father who loved his son. Something was wrong with his son, and he needed help from the Lord Jesus. In Mark chapter number 9, we read how that there was a man who, verse number 17 of Mark chapter 9, he met the Lord and he said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." I might have been referring to the same kind of thing, but in a different way. It says, "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." The Bible speaks of this kid that had a great problem. Dad couldn't solve his problem. You ever been there? In verse number 22, Dad goes on to say, "Oft times it casteth him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." He said, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." He comes to the Lord asking for help. "Lord, I've got a problem with my son." And the Lord said to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And the humanity is seen in the next verse of this man who had brought his son to Jesus, begging for help. The Bible says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out," notice, "and said with tears, Lord, I believe." And then he said, "Help thou mine unbelief." There were parts of him that he couldn't reach. He said, "Lord, I believe, but help mine unbelief." Later in that passage, the Lord Jesus said, "This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Prayer and fasting were required by God to handle the big issues of life. The issue here was that God saw tears, and this man went to the Lord with tears. His were tears of sorrow and tears of brokenheartedness. In Jacob's case, his tears were tears of joy. In Genesis chapter 49, if you flip your Bible back there, I promise not to keep you long today. We're considering the dying days of Jacob. We've considered how God had reserved a great blessing for him in the days of his dying. He allowed him to be reunited with his son. His son was rich, and his son was the most powerful man in Egypt, and there he would nourish him for the rest of his days. In Genesis chapter number 47, the scripture speaks of something all of us need to do. We need to articulate to our children what we want to have happen in the days of our death. I've met a great many people who don't want to talk about death because they only want to talk about life. This is not wise, for all of us are going to encounter death. We shouldn't be surprised when death comes, for death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But in Genesis 47, Jacob takes his most trusted son and he said, I'm charging you that you do some things for me in the days of my death. And all of us should do the same thing. By the way, I want to encourage every one of you here today to write down how you got saved. If you can't write down how you got saved, my encouragement to you as a minister of the gospel is please be saved before it's eternally too late. But you should leave your testimony behind for your family. In Genesis chapter 47, the Bible said, by the way, he came at 130, and now in verse 28, it said that he lived to 147 years old. So when Jacob thought he would die, God had 17 more years for him to experience some of his blessings. The Bible says in verse 29, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. Jacob took the most trustworthy son he had and made him promise to take care of his burial. He said, this is where I'm going to be buried. Further, when he brought all of his sons to him, he told them exactly where he was going to be buried. You know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were all buried in the same place. All the patriarchs of Israel were buried in a field that was paid for and in a cave that was paid for by Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. Jacob communicated the promises that God made him to Joseph. If you read chapter number 48, you'll see how Jacob and Joseph are communing with each other. And when Jacob begins to bless the sons of Joseph, he put his hands on them. Just last week, we had our graduation ceremony. And my dad was able to be here, and I told him to pray a prayer blessing over my son. I believe in praying blessings on your children. I believe in that. I don't know how it all works in the spiritual realm, but I know this. When my children are married or when they go through times in life where they're making great decisions, I don't think it hurts at all to put my hand on them and say what I have prayed for them. Not one bit, because our children need to hear our prayers that we have for them. Even our wayward children need to hear what our prayers are for them. And by the way, God didn't hate us when we were away from him. God loved us back to him. Thank God for the returning of the prodigals. But Jacob communicated the promises that God made to him in chapter number 48. Notice what his prayer was when Joseph's children were before him. The Bible says in verse 15 of Genesis 48, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. You hear Jacob commending himself in this prayer. You hear him saying, look at all that I've accomplished. Look at the wealth that I've amassed. Look at me. No, he said, look at my God. He's fed me all the way. God's not let me down at all. Notice what else he says. The angel that he wrestled with, I believe that to be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. He was praying that God would put a blessing on his grandchildren. May God give us all the opportunity to pray blessings on our children and grandchildren if he allows us to be around that long. In chapter number 49, you see how that Jacob called all of his sons together. And all of his sons together, he told them, you know, what was going to take place to them at the end of their life. Now, I want to say this in closing today. In Genesis 49, when it said Jacob yielded up the ghost and he was gathered to his people, God didn't bless Jacob throughout his life because Jacob lived a perfect life. There were times when Jacob said stuff that wasn't true. You remember when his father said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name's Esau." He lied to his father. If you think the reason you live a blessed life is because you've done everything right, you've got some major problems in your heart and in your worldview. God doesn't bless you because you're good. He blesses you because He is good. Our God is good. Jacob wasn't blessed because he did everything right. In fact, he did a lot of things wrong. He had a dysfunctional family. But God worked through that dysfunctional family, and He brought blessing to this world. I could say this, the Bujak family has been blessed because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because the Scripture promises that in them all the families of the earth would be blessed. I thank God for the Savior, Jesus Christ, who came through that lineage. God's blessing come from His mercy and goodness, not because we are good. God has showed you mercy as well. You would do well to honor the Lord for the manifold blessings that you enjoy. Jacob's faith was expressed in the end of his life. He didn't have anything evil to say about God. By the way, he wasn't saying a bunch of evil things about other people either. He prayed blessings on the life of others. Now, he did recall some of the sins of his sons to their remembrance and said, "Hey, that's going to follow you. Hey, don't wonder when God lays consequences on you, the fruit of your own doing. Don't think you're going to sow in some field of disobedience and all the good fruit that God has to give is going to be eaten by you. No, it's sour fruit. It's bad fruit. You don't want to sow in a field of disobedience. Don't expect the blessings of God to come to you if you're going to do wrong, if you're not going to do things God's way. But I'm thankful that God doesn't require perfection of His servants. Aren't you? How many servants that served in the Bible ever finished their life with a perfect record? All of them failed, sometimes many times, and sometimes they made a big mistake, but God was still willing to forgive. Jacob's faith was expressed in God and in God by the sacrifices which he made to God in worship. These offerings of worship began when he first took his journey. If you want to turn your Bible back to Genesis chapter number 28, Genesis chapter number 28. I want you to show you something here. Jacob had just had a vision about his Jacob's ladder, and God made some promises to Jacob during this time. Jacob died an old man. And Jacob was telling the Lord, he called this place where he met with the Lord Bethel, or that means the house of God in Genesis chapter number 28. And Jacob vowed a vow to the Lord in verse number 20. He said, "If God will be with me and will give me will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." He was basically saying, "God, I'm giving you your due. I'm going to take the first tenth of all my increase, and I'm giving it to you as an act of worship." He was following in the footsteps of his grandfather, Abraham, who, when meeting Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, gave him tithes of everything that he had. I want to remind you today that it's always best to start out by giving God the tenth and to continue this practice throughout all your days. Jacob did this before the Lord. Jacob died an old man. He died a blessed man. God allowed him to live 17 years after he arrived in Egypt, and he was taken care of by his son, the most powerful man in Egypt. And when Jacob took his feet up in the bed and yielded up the ghost, he died in faith. He died believing in the coming of the Messiah. Now, just as Jacob made some preparations for his death and was telling Joseph and his other children where he was to be buried, have you made preparations for your death? Say, "Pastor, I don't want to think about dying." My friend, it's good for you to think about that day when you pass over into the hereafter. Number one, where will you be? In the book of Job, it talks about man giving up the ghost, and where is he? It's an age-old question. Job's one of the oldest books in the Bible. When you give up the ghost, when you take your last breath, whenever that will be, where will you be? You say, "Well, Pastor, I hope that I've done enough. I hope I've done enough good in this life to be able to take me to heaven. Can I express to you that if that is your worldview, you are still lost and in your sins. Because you don't go to heaven because of anything you've done. You go to heaven because of something Jesus did. He died on the cross for your sins, and you get to go to heaven because you've received that gift of eternal life by faith. Some people have this idea that salvation is like Lady Justice. If the good outweighs the bad, I get to go in. We're going to meet Saint Peter at the gates, and he's going to say, "Hey, did you do enough?" My friends, this isn't what the scripture says. You don't go to heaven because you're good. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. You need the imputed righteousness of Jesus, and that comes by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some here today, and you don't know the Lord as Savior, and you've been encouraged to get saved, and maybe you think you're tough by telling Jesus no. Maybe you think this is the right path. You know, I'm going to taste what this world has for me. I've heard the message of the gospel, but I'm not going to consider that. I'm not sure that I believe that. All I could tell you is this. God will work in your heart and tell you that the words of this scripture is true if you're willing to receive the truth. The Bible says that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen and understood by the things that are made, and you are a created being as well. So you may say, "I don't believe in Jesus." I'm here to tell you, God doesn't believe in atheists. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." You may choose to fight against God, but I'm here to tell you, when that judgment day comes, you won't win the battle. It's foolish to fight against the Lord. It's good to understand Jesus loved you, and He paid the ultimate sacrifice so that you might be saved. Receive that before it's too late. Have you made preparations for death as Jacob did? How about you, Christian friend? Are you making preparations to leave behind spiritual blessings to your children after you go to be with the Lord? Or has the Lord taken this service in some way, shape, or form and spoken to your heart about something you need to do, about something you need to give to the Lord? Maybe you need, like many other times we've done, to come down to the altar today and bow the knee before the Lord. And maybe you, like this dad who brought his child to the Lord, need to shed some tears and say, "Lord, please help my family." God said, Jesus says, "My house should be called the house of prayer." If you're going through an issue today and you need the help of the Lord, I'm here to tell you, Jesus stands ready to help you. He wants to hear you pray. This is a perfect place to do it. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The dying days of Jacob, he never gave up faith at the end of his life. Never stopped sacrificing toward the end of his life. Never stopped loving the Lord. Never stopped thinking about what would take place in his future. Maybe today you need to come to the altar. You say, "What's an altar call anyway?" Well, it's a place where people, if you're able, can come down to the front and you can bow the knee before the Lord and pray down here at the altar. And you say, "Well, Pastor, I can't get on my knees." And maybe you want to come down here and sit in the front row and take that moment to pray with the Lord. It's actually good to come and give God your heart, give God your thoughts, your future. Say, "Pastor, I'm probably in my last chapter of life. I've got things to do." Won't you come and won't you ask God to help you as you get your family, your days of life in order? There could be here somebody here today and you need to be saved. We're going to sing "Have Thine Own Way." If God's spoken to your heart today, I want to encourage you to come and be saved before it's too late. As we sing page 155, won't you come? "Thine own way, Lord." God's speaking to hearts today. If you need to be saved, won't you come? If you know you're lost, "Pastor, I'm not saved." Jesus wants to save you. He won't do it against your will. He'll draw you, but you got to come and believe. Won't you come?
after thy will, while I am waiting.
These others are praying, won't you come today?
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow.
Whatever God's telling you to do, if you obey Him, it'll be all the better for it. Don't leave this earth lost.
Help me, I pray.
Be saved before it's too late. Maybe need to come and pray for a family member. The altar is open. God hears prayer.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way.
Oh, Lord, my being has a good strength.
Good to be in the Lord's house today. I pray if God spoke to your heart about anything that you'll feel free when you leave here to write down, obviously, whatever God spoke to you about, and then just get things in order and be obedient to what he's dealing with your heart about. I know this, that our God is a great God who wants to do a great work in our lives. We're so thankful that you've chosen to be with us today. We see several visitors, and we're very thankful that you've chosen to come to the Metropolitan Baptist Church. Yesterday or maybe the day before, we got a prayer request for Peggy Brady, who is the grandma of Scott, who is the son-in-law of Lottie Holmes. And he said there's not been too much improvement in his grandma's life after she's had these strokes. And you pray for her as she's on a road to recovery with this. And Brother Ed Smith, as you know, had to have cancer removed from his ear, and they did a skin graft on him, and he's got his whole head wrapped up right now because of the invasive surgery they did on his ear. So you pray for him as he recovers. And this week, our brother Earl is going to have his surgery on June the 4th, a second of three surgery to deal with his nose, where they had taken cancer out of his nose. And you pray that the doctor's hands will be guided as they put our brother back together again. And we thank the Lord for Brother Earl and his faithfulness. And it's great to see Miss Earlene here recovering from surgery on her shoulder. And there are several other things that we're praying here for today. But I pray that God uses the services to bring comfort to your life. The place of worship is a place where God wants to meet with us. And he can do that work in our heart if we allow him to do that. And I hope and pray if you're able to be back tonight. We have 6 p.m. services. If you can be back, please do. And don't forget, tonight we'll be having a meeting with our Master Clubs workers and anybody willing to work in our Wednesday evening program where we're teaching our children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Yes. And let's do the best we can in our church to teach them the ways of the Lord. Brother John Davison, if you'd come and dismiss the service in prayer, please.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you again in prayer, thanking you for the privilege to be able to come to you, first of all, and just be able to lay our hearts bare before you. Lord, I pray that you'll be with those that are having the surgeries and recuperating from surgeries. Lord, just have your hand of healing upon them. Lord, help us today to take what we've heard this morning and to apply that to our lives, Lord. Thank you for the example that you've given us in your word of all these great men of God, Lord, but people that are fallible, people that have made mistakes, and that you still love them and still work in their lives. Lord, thank you for working with broken vessels. And Lord, thank you for your love and your goodness to us. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Give us a good day of rest, Lord, as we do that this afternoon, and bring us back safe tonight to hear more of your word. We love you and thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.